Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We've been talking about the subject of humility the last couple weeks and how God desires us to humble ourselves under His mighty hand that He may exalt us in due time. But in thinking of that subject, before we get started with our passage this morning, I'd like to just mention this. That the subject of humility runs through the whole Bible. But it's not understood as weakness. And when we talk about humility from the Scriptures, we're not talking about making ourselves weak. We are weak. We don't have to make ourselves weak. But we can humble ourselves because the opposite of humility is pride. And so we need to deal with a subject that goes on in our lives that God would see us as humble. But according to Scriptures, we are to have an accurate estimate of ourselves as we submit our whole being to God. And so I'd like to give you just a real brief little, it's not actually a definition, but a description perhaps of humility. Humility is not thinking little of ourselves. It's thinking of ourselves little. We're not spending our time thinking about ourselves. It's not belittling ourselves. It's not humiliating ourselves. It's not counting ourselves as no value. That's not humility. That's pride. That I am, in my own estimation, so little that I'm proud of my not being useful. That doesn't make sense, does it? That we'd be proud about that. But that is an expression of pride. To say, I can't be used. I'm no good because I'm self-focused. And so humility is actually thinking of ourselves little. We are not our constant occupation. We think of others, and that would be humility. There's others-centered and not thinking of others as an intrusion into our lives, but we receive them humbly. And we trust God to bring about His results through our lives, and we entrust ourselves and live before Him. Now, what Satan wants to do is ruin all that. He wants to spoil that for us. And you know who he wants to bring to our attention? Me, us, ourselves. He wants our focus to be away from God on someone who is frail. Someone whom he can manipulate. Someone whom he can destroy. Make of no effect. And so Satan is our adversary and will try to defeat God's purposes in our lives by focusing our attention on ourselves. Much of the spiritual battle is about us individually. So spiritual warfare is a warfare that is personal, but God gives us the resources to win. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we come to this passage, and God doesn't hold back. He says, this is the way it is. You are in a battle, and if you can comprehend what he's saying here, we're on our way to living a victorious life. It says in verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And to finish the chapter in verse 12, it says, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She, or the church who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, we continue our worship because our hearts are pliable, they're open to receive the truth. We want you to instruct us so that as we grow day by day, no matter what our age is or how long we've been a Christian or what kind of search we've been on, that you would bring your word to light and that we would understand, we'd comprehend and act on it in obedience. And so we pray that you would guard our thoughts, because even as we delve into this, the enemy also can penetrate a Christian gathering in such a way that we become distracted. And so I pray that you'd give us that composure, spiritual composure, to resist the devil and to focus on what your word says, in Jesus' name. Amen. And I hate to say it, but these lights are a distraction too. Maybe we need to shut these off, Richard. Thank you. Everything's leaping in and out for me when they're doing that. Well, when we read this passage, the first thing that I'd like for us to look at is not the very first thing that the Bible says, but the subject of this passage is the enemy of our souls. And I'd ask, I just have a few questions about the passage this morning. The first question is, what is the devil up to? What is he trying to do? What the devil tries to do is outwit us. He tries to throw us off balance, but the Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 said, we are not ignorant of the devil's schemes. We're not ignorant of his tactics and the way he goes about doing things. And so we want to be aware, and it's no matter how many times we study this, it may be very familiar to it, we need a reminder. Because being human, he wins at times and focuses our attention on us. And we revolve our world around us. And so he wants to do that. But we're not ignorant of his schemes. So even let's look at his names. He has two names that come up right here in the passage. It says, your enemy. That would be his name, Satan. S-A-T-A-N, Satan. And his name means adversary, opponent. He is the enemy. And he comes to us as enemy, as Satan. His other name, the devil, is slanderer, accuser. In the book of Revelation, it mentions the devil and the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us to God. When we mess up, we have an accuser. We do. And we know that because he accuses us to us. How can you say you're a Christian and do that? Or even have those thoughts going through your head, and he comes, and we feel that things of our past are coming up constantly, and this is something that we've said, Lord, forgive me of this particular incident, and yet it comes up and seems to be whipping us over and over again. The source is the enemy of our souls, because the Holy Spirit doesn't convict us to produce guilt. He convicts us of something in order that we confess it and go on. And it's in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he's just to forgive our sins and cleanse us so it doesn't come up again from all unrighteousness. He doesn't hold that. He cleanses it out, takes it away from us, and keeps us from, I think of it as cutting a ditch, cutting a furrow, water coming down our lanes and it cuts that ditch across us, because the volume and the consistency of that water, and it comes down and it cuts that ditch across, and until you do something about it, it's there permanently, isn't it? You have to slow down before you hit that thing every single time, and it's there. But what the Lord says, if you confess your sins, I'll purify you. I'll take that away. And you can come down the hill at any speed you, well, not any speed you want. But you can come down without ruining the vehicle. So the enemy, the slanderer, the accuser, because the devil in that name also, the slanderer, he slanders God to us. He says, do you really believe that a God of love would allow you to go through this? And slanders God, accuses God. We have, I don't have this down, but we have an advocate. And in Romans chapter 8, and it says around verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. He's already declared us righteous in Christ. Who is he who condemns? Do you know who condemns? Who is it? Satan, the devil, the accuser of the brethren. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died and rose again, is at the right hand of the Father. And what's he doing there? He's declaring our innocence because we are innocent in Christ of the sin that Christ bore on the cross for us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, John tells us. That took up a lot more time than I allowed myself. But we get this. We get it. What are Satan's tactics? What does it say here? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Roars like a lion, roaming through his territory. I looked it up because I've heard a lion roar in the Great Cats Park in, that's Northern California, Southern Washington. And they got him to roar. And it knocked us, I mean, just, whoa, man. And in the encyclopedia, it says a lion's roar out on the savannah or in Africa, wherever he's roaming, can be heard up to 5 miles. That's a long ways. And a lion in roaring is declaring his power, and it's kind of like an animal marking his territory. But he's going around and saying, this is mine, this is mine, this is mine. So the devil, as a roaring lion, is prowling around. What's he doing? He's saying, I'm in authority here. I'm the boss. I'm the king of the jungle. And he's roaring, and his roar is observed by the earth. His roar is his territory. He's expressing his power. And he's giving us the illusion of being like God. In Isaiah chapter 14, I guess I didn't mark it on my Bible. We'll have to look it up. Isaiah chapter 14, we have a description of the king of Babylon. But within this prophecy against the king of Babylon, there's a section that doesn't sound like a human king. Because God is using this particular person to open up the window and show us a picture of the enemy of our souls. The Babylon, king of Babylon, was an earthly king, the enemy of Israel. And so this prophecy is against him. But then we read, how you have fallen, in verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. This doesn't sound like the king of Babylon earthly. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I will, I will, I will. Look at me, I am Muhammad Ali. I am the greatest. And that's the boast of Satan. And in You can read it another time or read it now. But in Ezekiel chapter 28, remember Isaiah 14 and then twice that, Ezekiel 28, chapter 28. There's another description of Lucifer. And he was an angel, appointed a guardian angel in the presence of God. But pride rose up in his heart because of his beauty. And we see then the sin that condemns all people is pride, the same as Satan. Thank the Lord that he forgives us. He roars like a lion, gives the illusion of being like God, and he slanders God. That God is not able to help you. Christ is insufficient for you. And he slanders God. So he roars like a lion. This other thing that it says is that he devours, seeking whom he may devour, and devour or swallow up. Satan intimidates Christians so that they blend with the world, swallows them into his kingdom. Is he effective at that? I would say so. Makes Christians afraid to do anything that upsets the world system. In past years, we've gone through struggles with kids expressing their faith. I mean, not us individually here, but all over the U.S., and it's broader than that, of kids being able to stand up, wear a t-shirt that says, "My best friend is Jesus," write papers in primary school about and include the Lord Jesus in them, and their teachers rebuke them for that. That's fully within their rights. They can carry materials to school. They can bring their Bibles to school. Some schools would stop them at the door and say, "You can't bring that in here." But there is the right of the students to be able to share their own faith within the school system. Many kids don't know that right. But then the tactic of Satan as devouring and swallowing up Christians is convincing people that it's not worth suffering to stand for the Lord. Do you know what physical pain is? Do you want that? Oh, man, what, however I can avoid pain, I guess I'll do that. But that means shutting your mouth. That means going along with the crowd. In Ephesians chapter 4, there are some verses here I'd like to read, and if you turn there, you can follow along. There's a couple references that help us understand that he's focusing on personal offenses, and he wants us to think about that and wants us to react poorly. I'm going to start at verse 25. Because in this whole instruction, there's positive stuff, but Satan would take this and twist it for his good, for his purpose. Verse 25 in chapter 4 says in Ephesians, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." What would the devil do in your life to gain a foothold? He would keep you angry. He would make you mad at somebody and not settle it. They offended me. They hurt me. They hurt my business. They hurt my reputation. And I'm going to hold that until they get theirs. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. We're told to do something, not be a burden. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed till the day of Jesus Christ, day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What's he telling us to do? Watch our lives. What's Satan doing? He's saying, you know what? If it does your business good, you can fib a little. That's okay. What's the Holy Spirit doing at the same time? He's convincing us of the truth. He's bringing the truth to our attention, and he's bringing the Word of God to our attention. And he says, don't do it. If we go ahead and do what the Holy Spirit convinces us or convicts us and saying, don't do that. Do this instead. If we disobey the Holy Spirit, we have grieved him. We've shut down the very resource that God gave us to do what's right, to walk a righteous path. And it's comes as a quick thought in our conscience. We have a renewed conscience. And he brings that thought, this is the way, walk in it. And we say, no, I'll upset stuff. I will walk in my way. And it's not my way, it's the devil's way. So, all these things that he says, they're beyond us, but we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit because he's going to give us the power to do what's right. And this is what he says. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And the devil comes along and says, that is not intelligently reasonable. You're being foolish. To forgive someone that hurt you, they're just going to do it over and over again. So hold on to it until you can make sure they get theirs. And do unto others before they do it again to you. The devil prompts our thoughts, and he invades our thoughts. Are you starting to think that maybe he does that more than we were aware of? He's bringing things and directing us to walk in this world according to the prince of the power of the air of this world. He wants us to fit into his mold. Because the last thing that I'd like to bring up about this, what are Satan's tactics? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He masquerades as an angel of light. He's a chameleon. He can change his colors. Verses 13 through 15. In talking about false teachers, the Bible says, for such men, at verse 13, are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. So in masquerading as an angel of light, we can be sitting here and be thinking, you know, there's other truth. We don't want to be closed-minded regarding other things that are taught besides the Bible. There's other religious teachers out there. Maybe we should expose ourselves to that. And we are saying, Satan, make it sound really good. I'll buy it. Because that's his intention as an angel of light. If it sounds good and it makes you feel good, his conclusion is it's good for you. And it's a lie. He causes the doubt of the truth. And we can sit in front of a television and we can have someone speaking very, very persuasively. And they can use materials that are so broad it kind of loses you, and you think, man, this guy is smart. Don't be buffaloed into that. What Isaiah wrote and Jeremiah agreed, go back to the old paths. Go back to the way of the Lord. Don't follow the new, the newest. Go back to the old ways, to the ways that God ordained. He causes the doubt of the truth and follows that pattern from Genesis chapter 3, when in the form of a serpent, he tempted Eve with, has God really said that you should not eat of the fruit of this tree? And she said, oh, he told us we can't even eat it or touch it. And he said, cast doubt on what God said. And then he said, God didn't say that. That's not what he meant. Because God knows that in the day that you eat of it, Eve says, you'll die. And the serpent said, no, you won't. No, you won't. He knows that because he's God, he doesn't want you to know what he knows. And you can be like God. So he lied to Eve. And the thing that is happening today is Christians are sitting in seminars or councils or sitting in front of a TV, and they think whatever that person says, because he's studied or she has studied, and they come to these conclusions, I would learn something from them and I'll benefit. And what that's going to do is very likely go back to even Genesis. Has God really said? Oh, God said that, but I say to you, as a well-studied professor of sociology, this is what is better for our community. I watched something on TV that a local person was saying, if you come and let me deal with you, I will teach you to abandon your old ways. And I will tell you my three steps for a fruitful, profitable life for you. Really? Another person knows what's best for me? But it's going along with Satan's lie. Let me tell you, I'll help you get rid of your old way of thinking, and I will set you on a path of this new way of thinking. And I'm going to tell you, the yoga, transcendental meditation, and hypnosis is emptying ourselves of what God has put in us. We need to be really careful. Really careful. Satan also, with this masquerading as an angel of light, praises self-destruction. The state of Oregon, it's okay to commit suicide with medical assistance. And the thinking of young people that have written before they did this was, I hurt too badly, I want a way out. Suicide is painless. No, it's not. I had a friend that was in law enforcement, and he said there was a young fella who shot himself in the head and didn't die. Said, it was really, really painful. But the lie of Satan, I can remember, maybe some of you remember that tune going through your head now. MASH. Suicide is painless, and it brings so many changes. You bet. People that want to get out of this life and end their lives have an afterlife. Step from the present into eternity with one shot. And it's not pretty. If they haven't been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will tell you, my belief, I don't think suicide is an unforgivable sin. There are reasons people do that. But Christians can believe Satan's lie about that too. And some of you have suffered through that with someone that's close to you. And I would not say, well, they're unsavable if they took their own life. We don't know all the situations that cause people to do that. But I do know that Satan tempts people to take their lives. He's masquerading as an angel of light. Well, what does God's word tell a Christian to do? It starts off in 1 Peter, this section, be self-controlled and alert. Be aware you are the target. We wear a target for Satan. And we're not insignificant in his view. He wants to take us out. So be self-controlled and alert and do not live life with gut knee-jerk reactions. What are we told to do instead of hearing Satan's lies? It was really simple. It's three things in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. Be joyful. Rejoice evermore. The second thing is, pray without ceasing. And what's the third one? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, Satan comes along, and he's tempting us to do things. Don't just respond and react in a way that focuses on us so much. Turn our attention. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Lord, I need to be able to identify where this feeling and these thoughts are coming from, and I need your help to overcome them. I think the enemy's just trying to distract me to think about me, to think about what someone said to me, the pain that I feel because of an incident that happened previously, and I'm thinking about me. Lord, redirect my attention. Pray without ceasing. That should be our first option. The second thing is to resist him in verse 9. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Resist the devil. And the Bible's clear how we should do this. James chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What does he say to do first? Submit yourself to God. If you're wading into the battle with an enemy who is trying to throw you off balance, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle, we struggle. He's trying to throw us off balance. And the first thing we want to do is submit ourselves to God. You're my captain, you're my healer, you're my helper. I submit myself to you. My will, my purposes, my very being here is to honor and glorify you. You know what you're doing when you do that? You are resisting the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I have another illustration of how that works is that if we turn our attention to God, Satan does flee. A good friend of mine, he's passed away now, but he was a missionary in India. And he taught school as a missionary. And one day during classes, spots of blood started showing up all over the place on kids' papers, on their clothes, on their being, on their arms. And spots of blood started showing up. And the kids were freaking out. It scared them to death. They wanted to leave. They wanted to run. And my friend, the missionary, teacher, said, sit still. I'd like to pray. And then we're going to go about our work because what Satan wants you to do, and they were in a study of the scriptures, what Satan wants you to do is to become scared of being around God. He wants you to leave. And so he prayed, and the spots of blood were still coming up. And he said, ignore it. Just ignore it. Let's do our work. And as they started getting back to the work and focusing on what the scriptures were being taught there, and he said the spots of blood disappeared. Satan is a liar. Satan can make things happen. Satan can make us see things. But he's a liar. And when we submit ourselves to God, who is true, what can he do? If you don't follow a lie, if you don't respond to a lie, but respond to the truth, the lie's gone. How do you get rid of darkness? You come into this building and it's 10 o'clock at night and it's dark, and you open the door and you say, "Darkness, leave!" You're still going to stub your toe. But what do? You turn on the light. And where did the darkness go? Don't know, but it's away. It's not here. And when we submit ourselves to God, we're asking God, turn on the light. Turn on the light. Make the darkness go. Submit ourselves first to God. And then it says, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have the full armor of God. Stand firm. Having done everything you can, stand. Stand firm. Having these pieces of armor put on, what is the one that speaks of faith? In Ephesians chapter 6, what? It's the shield. The shield of faith. And what do we do with it? Wherewith you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, or the evil one, Satan. And so our faith quenches what Satan throws at us. It renders it powerless. You know, sometimes a person might come to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess his sin and receive Christ as his Savior. And within a month's time, he's in a car accident. You know what Satan does with that car accident? He uses that to say, look what happened. You came to Christ and Christ didn't protect you. I'm of the persuasion, if he had not received Christ, he would have been in a car accident. However, with Christ, he has someone who appeals to God for him on his behalf, that he won't give in to the temptation to say, God, I hate you. You let me down. You're not trustworthy. But Jesus walks through that trial with him, assuring him, you are loved. I have a purpose for your life. If your life is to end now, your work is done. You've fulfilled my purpose. But as we go, you're going to have things that happen. The devil will accuse and slander God to you. But you can be thankful you have someone walking through this with you to strengthen you, to use you, to give you words to say to the people caring for you, to produce in this incident God's perfect will. The shield of faith extinguishes the flaming darts of the evil one, and we are in company with God's people in their suffering. Well, what does God provide for his people in their struggle? It says that he's the God of all grace. He's the God of all grace, and he gives us his Spirit. We're going to get into 2 Peter and see a lot more of the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives. But I just have three references, because Jesus said Satan is a liar in John 8, but the Holy Spirit comes to counter the lies. In John chapter 14, we'll just brush on these. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. He counters Satan's lies with the truth. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, Satan goes about like a roaring lion, expressing his power and trying to suppress all people and dominate all people. But the Holy Spirit is in you as one who is greater than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. The one in you. In fact, it says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, the Holy Spirit is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, that God is not leaving us alone when we're in struggles or suffering. He's guaranteeing. We're running out of time for this, all that's to be done this morning, but I would like to read a couple phrases out of one of, it's becoming one of my favorite new songs. It's by Chris Tomlin. But the title of it is Home. And I placed myself in a hospital room because it has the beep, beep, beep of the machines going on in the introduction to this song. And it says, "This world is not what it was meant to be, all this pain, all this suffering. There's a better place waiting for me in heaven. Every tear will be wiped away, every sorrow and sin erased. We'll dance on seas of amazing grace in heaven. Blinded eyes will finally see, the dead will rise on the shores of eternity. The trump will sound, the angels will sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance home. He's the one that wants to direct us away from the temptations, the lurings of Satan to think, you're the most important person here, stand up for number one. You've been hurt, retaliate. No, forgive. God provides the Holy Spirit for his people. God will restore and sustain us. It says, after you've suffered a little while, he will restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. God will restore and sustain us in spite of being in Satan's territory. Romans 8, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing able to separate us. We are in a battle. We do have an enemy. We have an adversary. We have a slanderer, an accuser. But if God's for us, who can be against us? Who can gain any ground against us if we continually submit ourselves to God, resist the devil? He will flee from us. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you as people who need a helper. We need someone. The best is our Creator, the one who made us with purpose and design, the one who made us for glory. All that we suffer is attaining for us a greater weight of glory, which will be revealed when Christ comes. But we thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the triune God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, for us, defending us, strengthening us, making us steadfast. May we be alert. May we be strong in the faith that you would receive the glory through your people. In Jesus' name, amen.